The World Tomorrow. Garner Ted Armstrong brings you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
Millions of people hope to get to heaven. Millions assume that their loved ones and relatives are up in heaven, and they even sometimes, I think, try to get in touch with them. Some people claim to have literally seen the vision of a beloved grandparent going to heaven. They think they've heard heavenly music. They think they're in contact with heaven. It's unbelievable, the private opinions of people. They vary all the way from the idea of heaven right here and now in some love affair between young people. They vary from the ideas of people who think it's in the interior of the earth to off on some other planet to completely in outer space. People talk about you're going to go up to heaven, but that's a little difficult to resolve on a round earth. For example, if you live in North America, you say, where's heaven? You point up. You look at the people in Australia, they're pointing exactly in the opposite direction, and assumedly you're all going to get to the same place. What's your idea? There are, it seems, just about as many ideas as there are people to expound them. And some of them are so childlike, they are so almost mythological. They're like pie-in-the-sky promises, they're like Wizard of Oz, and the wistful song was sung somewhere over the rainbow. As a matter of fact, when you listen to children's views about heaven, they're not too much far removed from what some adults say. A group of San Francisco children were asked what heaven will be like, and one boy, aged 5 and a half, said, heaven is a great big glob of clouds. It's very high up in the air. It's where good people go when they're all through living. Everything's free in heaven, he said. Ice cream, candy, everything you want is free. It's a good place. A boy, aged 6, said, well, heaven is mostly clouds, and it's high up, too. God lives there. So do the angels. If you stay good all the time, that's where you get to go. But only if you're good. And then he said, when Willie Mays dies, he's going to get to go to heaven. All the giants get to go to heaven, he said. They have to die first, and then when they do, that's where they all get to go. Now, that's what that little boy had learned in church and Sunday school from his parents. The traditional view is that the good go to heaven, the bad go to hell. They don't, unfortunately, clearly mark the gravestones. You can walk around in most gravestones, a lot of them are even in churchyards, and I assume that very kind, very nice things are said about alcoholics and drug addicts and prisoners alike, and the bereaved relatives are usually there, certainly confidently hoping that something happened to the guy. Maybe he got final absolution after he was dead, or maybe he had a kind of a deathbed repentance. But people confidently assume that the graveyards are filled with people whose souls, if they have such things, are up in heaven. I had the opportunity to go see the outdoor presentation in one of the big Southern California theaters of Jesus Christ Superstar. And one of the funniest things I saw there was the enactment of Judas going to hell. Now, I don't mean to put down someone who might feel that's a horrible thing to say. How could you laugh about somebody going to hell? Well, simply because I don't think that's where Judas is, because I can prove from the Bible that the Greek word Hades has nothing whatsoever to do with infernal regions of ever-burning fires, even though the Bible does teach that there is an ever-burning, in the sense of burning up or consuming what it burns. I mean that it is a fiery inferno that is called Gehenna, but it is not something which consumes people without ever burning them up. It just goes on and on forever and ever and ever. And in that particular scene, it showed Judas with flames which were playing lights all around his body and like a little elevator, a kind of a hole that opened up in the stage, and he is slowly going down to the traditional view of hell. The rock opera was kind of fun in some spots, but like they usually say, you ought to read the book, and very few people do. The traditional view of this spiritual layaway, this kind of a Christian retirement program, is that when all is said and done, if you have pronounced the magical words, if you have signed on the dotted line, if you filled out the little brochure, if you sent the little clipping in the newspaper, you've seen them, haven't you? All you've got to do is say, yes, I'm a sinner, I accept, I profess Christ, and right away, you're saved. And if you've done that before you stepped off the curb and the runaway truck struck you, well, assuredly, then, you're going to go to heaven, wherever that is. If you didn't do that, if you at some time in your life have not gotten what people say is saved, then you're going to go down to the other place. Now, in the childlike mythology of the way people view these things in their minds, it's kind of like a heavenly, cloudy scene, like the children pictured St. Pete and all the many jokes you've heard, waiting at the gilded golden doors there to outfit you as you approach heaven. They think that going to heaven consists of people who are, first of all, seeing St. Pete about to pull the rope. and you're before the judgment seat, the little angel is holding up the big book, or the little cherub. He's got a whole spare supply of halos. He's trying to find this poor guy's name in the book who's scared after death. The flames leaping up around a little bit of a platform show that he's just about to be plummeted down to the other place, unfortunately. And St. Pete keeps saying, I'm looking. What did you say your name was? And the Bible talks about, believe it or not, literally writing a record during your life, although the traditional view, according to these cartoons of meeting St. Pete up in heaven or something, are not found in the Bible. People picture it kind of like a spiritual boot camp. You're getting measured up and down for your wings. And, you know, everybody has a new set of wings in heaven. You can see those hanging there with the sky hooks on the cloud. They're the heavenly scissors and heavenly thread. The little old lady is being measured there by the other for a pair of wings. There's another pair of wings hanging there on cloud 19, isn't it? Or is it cloud 9? And then comes harp fitting day. And the traditional view is that you're going to be able to have a harp. Everybody in heaven has a harp. You have to pluck a harp endlessly. Harp picking is not really all that popular on earth. I've very rarely run across people who are harp players. I've heard women called old harpies, and I've heard of a harpsichord. Of course, that's one of the predecessors of the piano, but it's not really all that popular. Looking around for somebody who plays a harp is very difficult. You just don't really hear a lot of harp music walking by the average home. So it's going to take a lot of learning in heaven. And then after that, you're free, as the old song goes, to roll around heaven all day. In this case, maybe you can do so in your heavenly Cadillac made of clouds, complete with a beautiful little angel for a hood ornament, and angelic and cloudy tail fins, and leaving your own little bit of heavenly pollution, little emitted clouds of heavenly exhaust gas. Maybe you've even got a heavenly catalytic converter there. As you whiz around in your private, roll around heaven all day, Christian retirement Cadillac. Now, maybe we're making fun of it a little bit. People are going to get angry, probably. I don't really mean to make people angry, but let me say that science cannot demonstrate one way or the other the solution to this question, will you go to heaven? Are you going to go to heaven? Are people or souls up in heaven? Are there really three places like heaven, hell, and purgatory? And do people literally go there? Education can't answer that question. Technology can't answer it. Science can't answer it. It's outside the realm of science. But you know, people of religious bent claim to get these ideas out of the Bible. But did you know there is not one statement in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation which says, in quotes, the following words, phrases, or sentences? It does not say, you will go to heaven. It's not in the Bible. There's no such statement as, quote, I will see you in heaven. There is no such statement as, saints will go to heaven, or we will meet in heaven. Those statements in quotes just are not in the Bible, but what is in the Bible is a little bit shocking. What people think about where their proofs come from is very, very interesting.
Where do you find proof that people are going to go to heaven?
Well, church, they always tell us that, that when you die, there's going to be a... that God's going to judge you right after you die.
Can you quote me any proof of that or any verses to substantiate that? Proving that heaven's in the Bible, promised in the Bible. Can you quote me any verses?
Like when the Lord spoke to Noah, he told him that he spoke down from heaven. He said when he came down from he spoke. He spoke from heaven.
I don't know the verse in the Bible.
The Bible is just a story. I mean, we don't know who wrote it. It's the same as any novel today. It's just, that's it.
But he that believeth in me shall not be condemned, but shall have life everlasting.
Okay, but does that say where it's going to be?
Well, he did. He said in one place, if you believe in me, you shall be with me. And we know that Jesus went to heaven. After he died?
As far as you know, does the Bible itself promise heaven as the reward in the afterlife?
Yes, certainly in the Jewish religion it does. Yes, and I'm looking forward to it.
Okay, can you quote me any verses to substantiate that?
No.
Most people can't quote verses to substantiate that, and as a matter of fact, neither can their ministers quote verses to substantiate it. The one verse the person alluded to
which we will come back to a little bit later, you will be with me where I am. We will cover and let you see in print in your own Bible. As I said before, whether or not you can quote any verses to substantiate belief in going to heaven is a moot point. Can your minister even quote such verse? No, he cannot. He can quote verses which talk about or seem to talk about a heavenly mansion, which seem to talk about, in my Father's house are many mansions, or would seem to talk about the heavenly vision of music and angels. He can certainly substantiate the fact, as I can, that Christ went to heaven when he died. But will he also point out to you scriptures I'm about to show you? Will he underline those? Will he emphasize those? Will he insist to you that those are also in the Bible which say, no man has ascended into heaven? In a moment, I'm going to show you those scriptures are in your Bible.
Everyone in town likes Harry Richards. He's a man who always has time for his wife and children. People rely on Harry. In June, when his daughter was married, the whole town wanted to come. Last week, Harry Richards died. Now there's a tremendous vacuum left in the lives of his family and friends. They wonder why. Why Harry? What is death? Is there life after death? You've probably asked yourself these same questions. Now, discover God's answers. Read the booklet, After Death, Then What? This booklet gives the answers from your Bible to the nagging questions which plague everyone when death becomes a reality. Request your free copy of After Death, Then What? You need to know the encouraging truth. Dial this toll-free number. 800-423-4444. That's 800-423-4444.
I wrote this booklet shortly after my mother died, not just as a result of that, but as a result of the many, many years of teaching Bible classes, classes in theology at Ambassador College, my own degree from Ambassador College, first a bachelor's degree, later a master's, and finally a doctorate. And I had written many articles on the subjects for our magazines, The Plain Truth and The Good News, over the past number of years, and preached many sermons on it. This short booklet combines the questions about heaven, hell, the soul, is there a Gehenna fire or a hell fire, what is the reward of the saved, and it is a short booklet that you can read in one sitting in a matter of 30 or 40 minutes at the outside, and it shows you the many, many Bible references which prove what I've been saying on this program and many others like it. There are actually three heavens spoken of in the Bible. Did you know that? There's the first, second, and third. That sounds strange, but most people have simply never looked it up. For example, in Psalm 104:12, it says, by them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. And in Acts 14:17, it says, nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good, and gave us rain from heaven, and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Which shows, as do many, many other scriptures, that the Bible even speaks of air, our physical atmosphere where the clouds are, basically down below 40,000 feet or so. Many big jet airliners fly above most weather, even though they can't top all of it. They can top most of it, as you so well know. And even though little children and other people might say heaven is up where the clouds are, let me tell you, having flown for well over 2,500 hours myself with the controls of aircraft, including a subsonic jet aircraft, I can tell you heaven is not up there. It might be, quote, heavenly, and quote, to be there on some beautiful days, but that's not heaven. It's certainly above air, and it's above where any birds fly, and the Bible speaks of that as a kind of a heaven. But it speaks of another heaven, too. In Genesis 1:14 through 15, you read, God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And in Isaiah 13:10, for the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. And many other such scriptures which show that space, our galaxy, our solar system, the universe, is also referred to in the Bible as heaven. So there are two so far. The environment immediately that is the envelope of air around the earth, a part of the earth's very substance, is called heaven. In the Bible, the heavens, the heaven where birds fly and where clouds are. Secondly, the heavens in which we find the planets, the stars, the galaxies, the universe. That's also called heaven. And then there is the heaven of God's throne. In Psalm 103 and verse 19, it says, "The Lord has prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all." In 1 Kings 8, 39 through 43, it says, "Then hear thou in heaven your dwelling place, and forgive and do and give to every man according to his ways, whose heart you know, for you, even you only, know the hearts of all the children of men." And in 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 4, the Apostle Paul talked about a vision he saw. And he said, "I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knows." Meaning in this vision, he didn't know whether it was bodily, literally, that God had done this, or whether it was in the mind's eye. "Such an one caught up to the third heaven." So believe it or not, it's not my idea that the Bible talks about three heavens. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verses 1 through 4, talked about a third heaven. And he said, "I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knows, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter." He went on to show that this was a vision. As he said, "I will come to visions of the Lord," just like the transfiguration. It was not an actuality of someone, quote, going to heaven, but it was a vision about the fantastic place that heaven is of God's throne. Now, does the Bible say that people are in heaven or souls are in heaven? No, it does not, as that booklet will prove to you if you will write for it. In John 3, verse 12 and 13, you see a red letter, first-person quotation from Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who, after all, ought to know. He said, "If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things?" And, quote from the Bible, from Christ himself, "No man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." Jesus said, "No man has ascended to heaven." Yet you can look at most religions who believe, some of the patriarchs, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, certainly men like Daniel, some of the prophets of old, and certainly the patriarch David, the king of Israel, and a righteous man, a man after God's own heart, who wrote so much of the Bible. Yet he is not in heaven according to the New Testament apostles. Even on the day of Pentecost, Peter, in giving the very first recorded sermon after Christ went to heaven, said, and I quote, Acts 2, 29, and later in verses 34 and 35, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day." Now, that would be fine if Peter left it that people could say, "Oh, yes, of course, I believe that. Peter is dead and buried. His tomb is there. His sepulcher is there, plainly visible." But you see, that's just Peter's body. But Peter's soul, Peter himself, he is up in heaven. They would confidently say, "I got you on that one, you see. You're just claiming that you say Peter wasn't in the heavens, but his body," or David, rather, in this case, "David, and his body was just there in the sepulcher, but he hadn't ascended into the heavens to be with probably St. Pete later on when he supposedly got there," which he didn't. But unfortunately, it goes on to say, "For David is not ascended into the heavens, for he says himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool." And again in Hebrews 11, verse 13, "These all died," and it enumerated all the prophets and patriarchs of the past, including Moses, including so many of the Old Testament figures, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises." And the promises given to them? Eternal inheritance of the earth. Eternal life, in short. Not under some different method whatsoever, but that was the promise given to the patriarch Abraham. Eternal inheritance with God. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises," it says in the New Testament of your Bible, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 13. "But having seen them far off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Well, what really happens then when you die? If I'm saying, no, you do not go to heaven when you die, the book of Genesis says in Genesis 3:19, "For dust you are, and unto dust shall you return." And in Ezekiel 18:4, and also repeated in verse 20 of that chapter, it says, "Behold, all souls are mine," and the Hebrew word for soul is nephesh, used five times of lower life forms in the first chapter of Genesis before it's ever used of man. It's used also of a dead body. It can even be used as a pronoun, them, that one, that thing, or it in the Old Testament of the Bible. So a being, a person, even an animal can be translated out of that one unique Hebrew word called nephesh. Behold, all nephesh, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. Then listen to this, the soul that sins, it, that soul, that one, that thing, that being, shall die. It repeats it in verse 20. The soul that sins, it shall die. So for the sake of biblical argument, I guess you could say, if somebody wanted to argue, look, souls live forever, souls are immortal. The Bible says, no, the soul that sins, it shall die. A soul is a person. It's only because of a misinterpretation that many religions have placed on some of these biblical words that people are confused about it. You wouldn't be confused at all if you had no religious teaching whatsoever. You're on the proverbial desert island. You simply pick up the Bible, read it, and believe exactly what it says. If you would do that, you would believe that human beings die just like animals, that they await a resurrection. You'd believe in that resurrection because the New Testament teaches it so absolutely and so repetitively and so continuously. The 1 Corinthians 15th chapter is the resurrection chapter of the Bible. There is so much more that is taught in the New Testament as well as the Old about the resurrection. Here in Ecclesiastes 3:19 through 20, it says, for that which befalls the sons of men befalls beasts. Even one thing befalls them. As the one dies, so dies the other. Just like, as ignominious as it sounds, cattle, cats, and dogs. Yea, they all have one breath. It's the same oxidation process. Breathing, the respiratory, and the circulatory systems of cattle, of monkeys, of birds, of dogs, and of men are much alike. And when we die, we expire. It says that a man has no preeminence above a beast. All is vanity. All go into one place. That's Bible. It says in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 20, where you go when you die. It says you go into the grave. And that's where, unless we eat them, of course, that's where cattle go. And that's where pets go. They go into one place, they're of the dust, and all turn to dust again, it says in the Bible. And in Ecclesiastes 9, it says, for to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten, or, as some translators prefer, their memory is forgotten. Either way, it works because millions of people have lived and died and just been continually forgotten. Then it goes on to say, whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, because there's no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither you, the conscious you, go. So, what about the question then of eternal life, of salvation, of redemption that people talk about? Am I doing away with that? Absolutely not. There's a great deal in the Bible about a resurrection. There's a great deal about a coming reward, and there's a great deal about salvation and redemption. What I'm saying for the purpose of this one program is, there is no promise whatsoever in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation that people go to heaven when they die. There are many promises about being with Christ where He is. Jesus said, for example, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, many positions, many occupations or habitations, it could be rendered. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go, he said, to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. He's going to come back. If you've read anything at all about astronomy, you have some idea of how far away we are from the sun, and how far our sun is away from Alpha Centauri, and how far that is, the nearest star of our own immediate corner of the Milky Way, from the nearest other stars in our own galaxy, and how there are many billions, apparently, of galaxies with about 200 billion, billion stars, and who knows how many uncounted billions of planets apiece, and heaven is supposed to be somewhere out there, the other side of all of that. Look, if Christ is going to take a trip to come all the way back to Earth, which He said He will do, I will come again. And then He says, I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Where will He be when He comes back? He'll be here on the earth. And He says He will receive people to Himself. The elderly gentleman that said, He will be with us, we will be with Him, He will take us where He will be, was accurate. But the point is that Christ will be right here on this earth. And you can prove that if you will write for this booklet, After Death, Then What? It's proved in this booklet thoroughly, the subject about whether or not you go to heaven when you die. And while you're at it, be sure to write for this booklet on Do You Have an Immortal Soul? Why should there be such confusion about what man is and what happens to a human being at death? Does death separate an immortal soul from a body? We can't really know. We can't smell or taste or hear or feel or see a soul. And yet millions upon millions of people believe in the immortality of the soul. You can talk to people who have actually been dead, clinically or technically, at least so they say. Now, whether or not you would agree with that is perhaps a moot question, but a person lying there without a heart in his body, who is being kept, in a sense, artificially alive, with his heart being bypassed by technical equipment, pulsing that blood through his veins, completely bypassing his heart, then in a heart transplant operation, he comes back, quote, to life, end quote. Well, people have done this, and coming to, as we say, coming back to consciousness, have actually lost their religion. I don't believe they lost the truth. I don't believe they lost God's religion or knowledge of the Bible, but they lost their religion because they thought that in such a case they would be conscious, that there would be a conscious existence or an awareness of a soul, an intelligent mind of some sort apart from the body. When they found that wasn't true, they simply lost their religion. Well, you ought to write for this booklet on Do You Have an Immortal Soul? It shows you what the common conceptions are, and it answers the question, are the dead conscious? And it does so from the Bible. And how can you know whether or not you have a soul? There is only one source. The booklet shows you how to go right to the heart of the matter and to prove it from your Bible. It shows what man is. It shows how the Hebrew language proves it. The word nephesh, and where and how it is used, is given to you in this booklet. Very clearly written and set forth so people with less than a high school education can understand it. Children can understand this booklet. It is only about 45 pages in length. You can read it in just a very few minutes, perhaps 30 or 40 minutes of leisure time in your own home, and you can mark down the scriptures that are here and prove it to yourself one way or the other. Millions upon millions of people believe in the immortality of the soul. Why are the words immortal soul nowhere in the Bible? You can't find them from Genesis to Revelation put together, the words immortal soul. It shows how, believe it or not, Christ shed his soul for us. It explains the scripture in Matthew 10 and verse 28 about fearing him that has the power after the death of the human being to cast into hell or the lake of fire, and talking about the second death. It explains very carefully, too, the scripture about souls under the altar back in the book of Revelation. What about that? And what about Lazarus and the rich man, by the way? Many professing Christians believe the basis for the doctrine of the immortality of the soul is found in Christ's parable of Lazarus and the rich man. That's explained in this book. Are souls reincarnated is explained and gone into thoroughly. And what about spirit and soul and body? That too is explained in this little 45-page booklet that you can have by return mail absolutely free of charge. You'll find the difference here between animal and human brain, or animal brain and human mind, and also the dilemma of death. All of the addresses worldwide are given. The booklet is absolutely free, and as a matter of fact, there's one statement in the rear of the cover. This booklet is not to be sold. It's free of charge and no price. Write for it right away. All you need to do is to write to me, Garner Ted Armstrong, Pasadena, California. That's the only address you need, Garner Ted Armstrong, Pasadena, California, for your free copy. Until next time, Garner Ted Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.
You have heard The World Tomorrow with Garner Ted Armstrong, sponsored by the Worldwide Church of God. For literature offered on this program, send your requests along with the call letters of this station to Garner Ted Armstrong, Pasadena, California, 91123. Or you may dial this toll-free number, 800-423-4444.